Well, good morning. Once again, the Lord's Day, and perhaps we could think of ourselves as the scattered church, but gathering in an unusual way, not the ideal way, but grateful to God that we can meet together like this. So welcome to one and all, those of us who are regular members and friends of Central Baptist Church, but perhaps any others joining with us this morning. We are glad that you are with us. And our prayer is that God would graciously be at work among us and even in us in these strange times that we are living in. So 26th of April, day 30 of being locked down, and it seems like the uncertainty of the next days still is weighing heavy on us, but we do look to God to just be gracious to us. And I'm going to invite you now to just bow your heads as we pray together. Remember that we come together to worship God, and a God who is worthy of all honor and glory. And pray that we would be in an attitude of reverence and awe as we worship together. Indeed, our God in heaven, you are worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure and praise they are and were created. Our Father God in heaven, we worship you, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke and that was it. You commanded and it stood firm. You said, let there be light, and there was light. You declared, let the expanse of the skies come into being, and so it was. You made all things very good. And they are maintained up to this day by your sovereign appointment. For everything in creation exists to serve you. Lord, the day is yours, the night is also yours. You established the sun and the moon. You're the one who determined all the boundaries of the earth. You made the seasons of summer and winter. Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sustain all things by your powerful word. In you all things hold together in harmony. And so, our God, we acknowledge in worship this morning that you are the Most High, who rules over the kingdoms of men. You give authority to whoever you wish. Men seek favor at the hands of their ruler, but true justice comes only from you. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns and does according to the determination of his sovereign will. May your glory be praised among us today. As a group, as a local church, as your people across the land and the world, but Lord, also individually in our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, dependent on the work of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're going to just take a few moments to do or look at some notices. And just to remind you that we do have a bulletin on the website. Go to our website, www.central.org.za, and if you look under the members tab, you'll find the bulletin. You can download it. You can see who you can be praying for, and also there's a list of birthdays and some other details that are helpful as well. I do want to mention that because of this extended lockdown, it doesn't seem as if we're going to be gathering together at the venues at Arcadia and the Hill in the immediate future. So we have to continue. We want to continue meeting, and we will do so like this. And so do encourage you to connect and tell others to like our church Facebook page. And it is through Facebook and Instagram and YouTube that you're able to connect, and others are able to connect through this way. We will continue to communicate as well through email and also through the bulk SMS facility that we have. Do you want to mention that the Bible study on Wednesday night, we've been looking at various studies in the Psalms. And I do feel that I'd like to look at Psalm 51 this coming Wednesday. And I'm going to deal with the topic, does it matter that I sin? So Wednesday night, that's going to be at 7 o'clock. And of course, we encourage our Bible study groups to connect with one another. You can do so via this wonderful program called Zoom. It's free. You can download it, and it gives you 40 minutes whereby you can have some contact as well. do also remind you that we continue to give and participate together in partnership in our offerings and our tithes. And again, to remind you that this can be done via EFT, via your bank. You can also do so via a snap scan on our website or also the PayFast facility. It is the end of the month. We are feeling a little nervous. It's been a month of lockdown and many people have been at home and some not getting paid. And so we are looking to you as God would lead you, that God would lead us together in providing the necessary financial resources. And then just another word on Central Kids Online. We have an excellent presentation once a week on a Friday released. And you can have a look at that. Is it Thursday or Friday? I'm just having a look now. I'm in fact being told it might even be Wednesday. I'm losing track of my days. Do look at that, boys and girls, moms and dads. A great job is being done by those in our children's ministry. We're back into the book of Hebrews again this morning. And I do want to invite you to read the passage with me. Follow with me in your Bible. I am reading from the English Standard Version. And our passage today is chapter 5 from verse 11. Now, of course, the context is important. So I'm actually going to read from verse 7. And I'm going to read perhaps a longer portion that we're going to tackle. There's so much to be said in these next verses. I'm going to be dividing it up and completing some more of it next week. But do follow with me. Verse 7, chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ to go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Just so far, the passage from God's word this morning. And again, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, we come regularly, repeatedly to approach your throne of grace. And even recently in this book of Hebrews, being reminded that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who has been tested and tempted in every way. And so as we come to your throne of grace, Lord, it is that we pray to receive mercy from your hand, grace, Lord, from the depths of your own heart in our time of need. And Lord, that time of need is different for different people. And for some, it might be still struggling, coming to terms with the reality of who they are and their need for a Savior. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do that work of converting, of convincing men and women and young people of sin and righteousness and judgment. But then, Lord, for those who are of your family, those who know the reality of being blessed as children of the living God, the needs among us are so diverse, and we want to pray this morning, Lord, for those who particularly feel, as it were, at the end of their tether, those who are sick, those who are struggling with discouragement or just even emotional difficulty. Pray for those who are grieving, those, Lord, who have just come through serious surgery. Praying, Lord, for those who are anxious about tomorrow because of this COVID virus. And so we bring ourselves to you, the needs that we have for daily living, the frustrations of being locked down and unable to move out, the frustration of not connecting with other people, not worshiping together as we ought and as you would have us do. And so, Lord, the many needs that we have. But then even the immediate need this morning, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that this scripture this morning would be that which you would take and speak directly to each one of us at whatever point is applicable. And lift us up and Lord, move us forward, grow us, we pray, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Pray that your Holy Spirit would give me words also to speak. And praying those familiar words that the meditation of our hearts together would be honoring in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin this message this morning and thinking about something that I think all of us got involved with as little children or growing up. I think it would be true to say that most of us learned to ride a bicycle in the younger years of our lives. Not many of us, if I recall my own experience, did not get it right first time. Either someone, and I remember my dad was the one holding my shoulders, running alongside of me, running behind me, trying to keep me balanced, trying to keep me going. I remember with my own children in the younger days, we fitted side wheels, or I guess what are called ferry wheels, so that they could learn to ride and then eventually taking those ferry wheels off. But eventually, of course, we got the hang of it. Most of us can ride a bicycle. There's no longer the need for somebody to be standing alongside of us or behind us or to have the wheels or any kind of support. But the reason I use this illustration this morning is because I want us to think about the lesson we learned as those who ride bicycles, those who know how to ride a bicycle. We discovered a crucial lesson, and it's a lesson I want to apply this morning, a lesson that I think is applicable to this particular passage. And here is the lesson. We got to know, we got to understand that you have to keep moving to stay balanced and to stay upright on the bicycle. Maybe even say that again. We got to know in the course of time and the riding of a bicycle that you have to keep moving. You've got to keep moving. Otherwise, you will not remain on the seat. You will not stay balanced. You won't remain upright. So in essence, to ride a bicycle, you've got to keep moving to succeed. So many of us learned that lesson the hard way, falling off and hurting ourselves and scraping some skin, as it were, off the tar of the road, and never forgetting that important lesson. If you remain stationary, you're going to fall off your bike and you may even get hurt. Well, that lesson can be applied and is also true for those of us who are Christians. And it prompts an all-important and very challenging question, which is my first point this morning. I want to ask a question. Are you constantly moving forward? Specifically, are you constantly moving forward in your life as a Christian? The present difficulty and challenge that the author to the Hebrews is facing, we need to go back to the context of the Bible, is that having started to explore the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, now that's a mouthful. The high priestly ministry of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. Now, having started to explore that, he knows, and I think I know a little bit of this as well, because I've been on that receiving side as well. He knows that any talk about Melchizedek and the high priestly ministry of Jesus is going to produce a disengaged kind of response from his hearers. As he writes these words in his mind, he's thinking that there is a blank glaze beginning to cover the eyes of his hearers. And so the author is concerned that they don't get it, that they don't understand it. He believes and thinks that this teaching is going way over their heads. It's passing them by. And so in his mind's eye, he can see that very little of this teaching about the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek is going to penetrate this blurry veil of disinterest. People may be thinking this is too difficult, they can't get it, it's not for them. There's a perceived difficulty covering their minds. And you can see that in verse 11, he states the very point. He says, about this we have much to say. About this, of course, the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. That can also be translated slow to learn. Dull of hearing, slow to learn. And so the author is disappointed with the progress the Hebrews are making. He expected them to have made some kind of progress by now. Surely by now, being believers for a number of years, being believers who've been gathering together and subjected to the apostles' teaching, believers who've been getting together and discussing and appreciating the work of Jesus, surely by now they should be active in a ministry of teaching. They should be passing on to others what they have been learning. But instead, they're stagnating. Instead, they're at the baby stage of learning. And sadly, very sadly, they're still at that stage of needing to be spoon-fed by others. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. See, their problem, and it's a common problem, their problem, like I think many of us, is they're not making progress. They're not moving forward in their growth as disciples of Jesus. Their spiritual development, he suspects, is coming to a grinding halt, has come to a grinding halt. Well, I want to try and illustrate this by taking it into a classroom context, just to try and demonstrate something of what I believe he's having to face and something of what we may be able to face as well. Imagine starting, and the illustration is because I was sitting with my daughter this week doing some mathematics. She had a test. Okay, so imagine standing in front of a class, grade 4 arithmetic, 10-year-old children, and lecturing them on quadratic equations or simultaneous equations. Understandably, it's not going to be long. It's going to take a few seconds, and those 10-year-olds are going to be blank. There's that glazed look that's going to transcend over their eyes, over their faces. They're not going to understand what's happening. And the reason, of course, is understandable. Before they get to quadratic equations, before they get to simultaneous equations, they need to do grade 5 and grade 6 and grade 7. And in that course of time, they need to learn a whole lot of other algebra. But let me take it a little bit further and perhaps from another angle. Imagine a grade 9 or 10 class. Now we're looking at 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds. And they're still working on learning their times table. 1 times 1 is 1, 1 times 2. That's inconceivable. Recognizing, looking at them and seeing that they've not made any progress, they've not moved through the lessons and stages of grade 5 and 6 and 7, preparing them and getting them ready for quadratic equations or simultaneous equations. Now here's some application, taking the classroom and applying it into our lives as Christians. As with those who don't move forward in their mathematical knowledge, those who are static in their walk of faith will face certain harmful, debilitating, perhaps even inhibiting consequences. There are consequences. There are negative consequences for those who do not grow in their Christian faith. Have a look at verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. There is huge, huge application and challenge in those few words. Is unskilled. In other words, this Christian who is still living on milk can't wield the sword of the Spirit. He doesn't know how to use the Bible for himself or for others. And so, since there's been no spiritual growth, we can see that if you're still living on milk, as these Hebrews were suspected of doing, there is limitations of usefulness in their service. And even to ask the question, can they then, if there are limitations in service, can they then fulfill their God-given purpose? Can you fulfill your God-given purpose if you're unskilled in the Word of God? How do you live out? How do I live out the truth of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? It tells us there that we are created as believers in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But how do we do those if we're limited, if we're hamstrung, if we don't have the necessary skill in the word of righteousness? And there's a second negative consequence, in that there is uncertain stability in their walk of faith. In fact, I rewrote that sentence in my notes this morning, and I thought, well, it might be better to put that as certain instability. Certain instability in your walk of faith when you're still living on milk. And so another question. Those who have the certain instability because of their immaturity of faith, do they have a future with God when they don't have a truth-fed or a truth-informed set of convictions of God's will, of God's revelation, of God's way? And so there is a risk. There is risk. And the risk is summarized very well by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. To be like children, immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. It doesn't take much imagination to picture the physical parallel of a spiritually stilted growth in an individual. And especially if we liken it to the grotesque, and it is grotesque, the grotesque nature of, say, a 30-year-old man still drinking milk from a bottle, still having somebody to come and change his nappies. Whereas, if we move on in the passage, still staying in the classroom and thinking about mathematics as the analogy, as with those who do move forward in their mathematical knowledge, those who are progressing in their walk of faith will gain beneficial consequences. They have an advantage. Have a look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. What a wonderful gift and what a wonderful necessity that we need in this world of evil and error and deception. They will have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Dear friends, it's to your advantage, it's to my advantage, it's to our safety, it's for our benefit to, in your walk of faith in this broken and sinful world, to keep growing in your faith. You're less likely to be led astray, you're less likely to be bamboozled by so much rubbish and error and false teaching that is out there, so much of subtle deception that currently, even in our own city, is leading many men and women astray. And so the question, it is a challenge. It's a challenging passage this morning. I ask myself, as I ask you, am I constantly moving forward in your life as a Christian? Have you gone beyond the baby years of living off milk? Or as Peter states, and I'll ask the question from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I had a thought this week, and it's wonderful that we can learn a lot about technology. And in fact, on Friday, we got together as our pastor's fraternal, and we had a Zoom fraternal. We had one of our members, in fact, speak to us and address us. And then after he was done, we were speaking about technology. And I thought to myself afterwards, it's great that we can talk about technology and we can grow in our experience of technology. But quite frankly, as ministers, I think, and as Christians, the priority, the emphasis, the urgency ought to be, are we growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? After 20 or 30 years since you were born again, does your spiritual diet still consist of just picking a verse from a promise box? Kind of spiritual potluck? You've no idea of the bigger picture of the Bible? Are you just following a lightweight devotional? Or do you occasionally just have a hit and miss reading of the Bible? We need to ask each other these questions to be accountable to one another. Have you ever read through the whole Bible? Have you studied one particular book of the Bible, even a short book like the book of Philippians? 4 chapters that you can know it. The reasoning, the logic, the teaching, the doctrine, the revelation about God. Do you have a theological framework that you can hang that which you are thinking and reading? And so, like someone trying to balance on a stationary bicycle and ends up falling, the point that the author is making in this particular passage and section of scripture, so also being static or stagnant in your spiritual life as a Christian is a risk. It is a huge risk to your spiritual well-being. Which leads me to my second point this morning. And this is an exhortation. It's an exhortation, of course, that comes from the passage. You must keep moving forward. We must keep moving forward in our lives as Christians. So having identified the challenge and the harmful consequences of lack of growth, the author now urges, he's exhorting the Hebrews to take some corrective action. Have a look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, so now moving on the basis of what we've just discussed, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation and so on. Now I want to pause for a moment. And the reason I want to pause, because when I typed those words up in my notes, suddenly there was a song in my mind, and the song went back all the way to when I was in preschool. at Sunday school at the Rosettenville Baptist Church. Now, that's many, many years ago. That's more than 55 years ago. This song was taught to me. I wish I could sing, but I can't. But let me read some of the words to you. The wise man built his house upon the rock. I think some of you older people may know this song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. And then the chorus. The rains came down and the floods came up. Remember that? The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. But the song didn't end there. It goes on. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And then again the chorus, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And my family are laughing at me, but that's okay. This is the price we pay. And this is the way the chorus ends. And the house on the sand fell flat. I'm so glad that there were teachers willing to give up time, Sunday by Sunday, to teach little children the enduring and valuable truths of God. And this song makes the point that the author is making from this passage, that wise people build their lives on the solid truth foundations, whereas foolish people neglect solid foundations and they end up all over the place in the shifting sands of a constantly changing society with ever-changing ideas. And so a sub-point that I want to move on to. The wise person builds his life or her life on solid foundations. Have a look at the rest of verse 6:1. Not laying again the foundation. You see the reference there to the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now a couple of comments over here. We do need to see the emphasis here is not that we must leave and forget. Can't leave and forget the foundations, no. The elementary doctrine of Christ ought to be retained. It is the foundation. But what do you do with the foundation? You build. You build on fundamental basics of Christian doctrine. And so the exhortation is not to neglect the basics, but go further to develop what I would call the superstructure of the house. In other words, moving on to maturity. But we have to pause. And I didn't want to rush through this passage because no one can build on a foundation unless the foundation exists. No one can build on the fundamental truths unless they know what they are. And so the author mentions six basic doctrines and he divides them into three different pairs. And I want to pause there for a minute. Because don't forget the context of maturity, because even those who know these elementary truths essentially are still babies and they're still living on milk. And so I'm hoping that there aren't any, especially long-standing Christians, you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 or 30 or 60 years and you don't even have these elementary truths in place. Dear friends, then you're suffering. And you will suffer, and you're at huge risk of spiritual malnutrition. But let me just give you some overview of these six different doctrines. The first pair, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Very easy, in fact, to identify what this is. The author here is getting at what is the elementary truth of the beginning of the Christian life. It is that very first step of being convicted of sin in your life. When you're turning from that sin, repentance from dead works, confessing your personal guilt and poverty, your spiritual poverty before a holy God, entrusting yourself to Jesus to forgive you and save you from your sin. So that's number one. That's got to be the foundation, the beginning. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to jump to the last pair. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And I would suggest to you this morning that this is the elementary truth about the future beyond this life. There is a day up ahead when our bodies will be raised from the grave and will be physically like Jesus. And then at the final judgment, God will openly acknowledge that we belong to Him. These are my children. These are the ones that believed in me, that trusted in my Son and rested on His work. And despite our guilt and our sinfulness and our failings, because of what Christ has done for us, the Father will make an announcement that we are not guilty in His sight. And with public acquittal still ringing in our ears, we'll proceed to the holiness and happiness of heaven with God for eternity. So the first pair looks at the beginning of the Christian life. The last pair looks at life beyond the grave. And so the middle pair of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands, lots of ideas, but I've concluded that this must have to do with that which is in between. From the time you become a Christian to eventually the time beyond this life when we will be with the Lord. So this is the elementary truth about what lies between the day you became a Christian and life beyond the grave. It is some basic truth about living out your Christian life. Now let me just make a few comments over here. The word washings can also be interpreted baptisms, and it's in the plural. So what baptisms are we aware of as we read the New Testament, as we come to terms with what has been said? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, very important, wonderful verse. Paul tells us that even though we come from different backgrounds, different ages, different cultures, we can certainly understand that there is one common uniting experience that brings the church and brings the people of God together. We have all, every single Christian has been baptized, has been immersed into and by the Holy Spirit into becoming part of the body of Christ. That's what he does. Become part of the church of which Christ is the head. And then, of course, the plural of baptisms. We know that water baptism, believers' baptism, is the outward and visible sign. And then this is an indication that we belong to this universal, invisible body of believers who have been immersed into the life of God, into the body of Christ. Well, what about the laying on of hands? Well, again, as one looks at the book of Acts, there are a few people who had their hands or had hands laid on them at conversion, but there are a few. It's more likely if you look at Acts and beyond the book of Acts that this is a reference to the laying on of hands that took place when deacons and elders were appointed and set apart in their ministry. Also when workers, missionaries were sent out, apostles were sent out and set apart for church planting and similar ministries, and various references, Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 1, and so on. Now here's the interesting thing. In this life that we live, from becoming a Christian to eventually going to be with the Lord, the church is at work setting apart responsibly leaders who responsibly ought to lead the church. Local churches publicly recognizing leaders by setting them apart. Nothing mystical about the laying on of hands. It is a symbolic indication that the church has set apart these people as deacons or elders or missionaries or sent ones, recognizing that they are suitably qualified, that they can be trusted and entrusted with the task that is set before them. Now these elementary truths, six of them, are the basic minimum for any believer. They should be the foundational bottles of milk. That means there ought to be much more truth built on the bottles of milk. There ought to be more biblical content. There ought to be more understanding that follows. Moving on from milk, you ought to be digesting some mashed potatoes, at least to begin with. But then you can move on from mashed potatoes and start eating some healthy pieces of rump steak. You can, we can, and must give ourselves, if we go back to the context of the passage, give ourselves, give yourself to the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. And you will see what a wonderful impact that will have on your life. You can use a concordance. You don't have to depend on others. If you look at the back of the Bible and you go to your concordance, you can find out more about this person of Melchizedek. We will be tackling this, God willing, in 2 weeks in a message. But not just Jesus, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, but so much more of what God has revealed to us and for us in all of Scripture. Now, I've mentioned here various categories that just came into my mind. What do you know about the nature of God? What we refer to as the attributes of God. What is it that is forming your understanding of who God is? Is that being fed? Is that being informed by the Scriptures or by popular opinion? What about the doctrine of revelation? Where do you get truth from? How do we understand the reliability of what is being taught? What about the very controversial subject of creation, the fact that God made the heavens and the earth? What does the Bible teach? What about this phrase that we've come to use so frequently, the glory of God? What does it really mean? What do you know about heaven? What about the fall? Depravity, sinful depravity, salvation, predestination. Can't avoid it. It's in the Bible. How do you understand it? What about election and justification and sanctification? What about a biblical understanding of the church? The work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the deity of Jesus, the covenants. What about death? We have this COVID-19 pandemic hanging over our heads. And the truth is that there may be some among us who will die. How do we understand death, the process of dying, and what lies beyond the grave? What about a subject like definite atonement? What about eschatology or the study of last things? And I wonder if we as a church shouldn't be giving far more formal consideration to the five solas. Do we stand? Do we understand the importance of Scripture alone and Christ alone and grace alone and faith alone and to the glory of God alone? Before getting back to the current issue that the author's been addressing, and remember he's been addressing those who he identifies as being dull of hearing. The challenge is keep moving forward. Doing so with resolve, doing so with God's help. Have a look at chapter 6 and verse 3. The author says there, "And this we will do if God permits." And then he goes on to the very next verse and he uses the word "for." This we will do, and this we will do if God permits, for. And then he goes on to speak and reveal to us what is one of the most difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. And the point being, if you don't go forward, and if you end up going backwards, it will be to your detriment as a Christian. It will be to your demise as a professing Christian. Which leads me to my third point. There can be no turning back for the true believer. And that's all I'm going to say about that today. Because what follows is a very difficult passage. It's a harsh warning, certainly. It's probably the harshest warning recorded in the book of Hebrews, perhaps even the harshest recording in the New Testament warning. It needs some diligent attention, and I don't want to pass through it quickly, so it's going to be the subject, it's going to be the content of next week's message. But I want to close, and I want to close by adding some implications. I think there's a lot of application from this particular passage, but three implications I want to draw. Additional implications, if you like, I want to draw from this passage. And the first one is a necessary peek into the church. Since baptisms are emphasized as a foundational truth, and baptism is about the beginning of a believer's life in the church, it does practically imply that membership of a local church should only be for those who are born again of the Spirit. And so I'm really wanting to just emphasize the Baptist principle here of regenerate church membership. It's not everybody that can just be a believer because they come, a member because they come to church. They need, you need, I need to be a born again believer by the Spirit. There needs to be evidence of having repented from sin and having placed their faith in Christ, looking forward to heaven and glory. And then even if I could add, since the laying on of hands is emphasized as foundational truth, it implies that the leadership appointments in the local church should not be taken lightly. And I'm learning a lesson from this myself. Leadership appointments must not be taken lightly. Those who are appointing the members of the church ought to be wise and responsible. Don't just tick a box. Don't just leave it to others. Pray, search the scriptures, examine the lives of individuals as you make decisions regarding the appointment of leaders. Also, those who are appointed, people like me, the elders with me, the deacons with me, those of us who are appointed are to be suitably qualified and diligent in our work. So that's the first implication. Second implication, to bypass your mind as a Christian is foolish. It's a very common practice in the evangelical church today to bypass the mind. There is this idea, popular idea, that it is possible to make progress, it is possible to become mature as a Christian by neglecting doctrine and only seeking experiences. That's a huge mistake. That's not true to what the Bible teaches. Many people are being deceived into thinking that when something happens to you in some kind of gathering, then that's an indication of growth and maturity. It's not true. Emotional experience in enthusiastic singing and even weeping in the absence of divine truth is nothing more than emotional experience. Isn't that true? I can read a Dennis the Menace comic and laugh my head off. And that's all I'm doing, is I'm laughing my head off. Or I can read Romeo and Juliet and go to bed weeping. And all I'm doing is weeping. True, lasting, and meaningful experience and emotion for God in the presence of God to the glory of God will always follow the renewing of the mind with God's truth. Which leads me to my last point, last implication. And I have to say this, head knowledge alone is not the intention. I want to quote Stuart Olliott. I love this comment because it's so challenging. He says, I don't believe the author, referring to the author of Hebrews, is saying that only theological eggheads are considered to be growing. A simple intellectual grasp of divine truth is nothing. It must go from the head to the heart. That's putting it in my words. A growing understanding of God's word will always reveal itself in a transformed life, a godly life, humility. A person who really gets hold of what God says will be increasingly different in the way that they think, the way that they interpret the world, the way they think about God and themselves and other people, the way they speak. And also in the way they behave, holiness and righteousness, seeking to please God, do everything to the glory of God that pleases Him. And then just a final comment, and I'll close with this comment. I want to go back to where I started. Being a Christian is like riding a bicycle. You must keep moving forward to stay upright, to do what you're supposed to do, and to be what you're supposed to be. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray, challenging word from your servant, but Lord, led by your Spirit, and therefore challenging word from you, that we ought to be growing. We ought to be maturing. We ought to, Lord, be like what is described in by the psalmist in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who delights in your word, meditates on your word day and night. And so, Lord, enable us, we pray, as individuals, not to be static, not to be stagnant, not simply to be living off, as it were, milk, or even suffering from spiritual malnutrition, but by your Spirit and the work that He does, won't you give us a real thirst and hunger for growth and for your word, and enabling us to apply it in daily life. And so I do commend each one of us to you, those that will listen, those that are listening, and Lord, ultimately all of this, so that we can be evidently trophies of grace to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, God bless you and be with you. Have a wonderful week. Amen.